come into your house today. I come into your house with thanksgiving in my heart. I've come into these courts. We've come into these courts with praise on our hearts, on our lips. Father, I pray to God that you will be the focus today, Father, and you would minister to your sons and daughters in this house. And that everyone that is here today, everyone that may be watching or listening, God, we just pray a blessing upon this day as we connect with the God of the heavens. Father, you are indeed the Lion and the Lamb. Amen. So, Father, we thank you, Father, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah and also the Lamb that was slain since the foundation of the world for the sins of mankind. Amen, church? Amen. So, Father, we come to you today, the Lion and the Lamb. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Sing with us here, the Lion and the Lamb.
Our God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. taken me over, and all I want is to be
take realize that today's Valentine's Day. I just realize what we just sang in that, about that love. And you think about your significant other and how much that person loves you. And they love you unconditionally, but you think about the Father's love. And that is like no other love that we will ever experience or feel. We thank you, Lord, for your love of us. We thank you, Jesus. How great is your love? How great is your love? We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you give life. We thank you that you are love and that you bring light in the darkness and you give hope and you restore every heart that is broken. We thank you, Jesus. Great are you, Lord. We breathe in your breath, God. It's your breath that is in our lungs.
Give life.
we just thank you, God, for your presence in the house today. My mind is going 100 different ways right now. And Holy Ghost, I'm just asking God that you wrap it all into one, God, and bring it into, just bring it into a place where I rest in you, and I bring it into a place, God, where your voice is heard. Holy Spirit, come. Just Holy Spirit, come. The Father, heart of God, is rest on every soul in this house. There is only one love. There is only one love. There is only one love that is complete. There is only one Father that can give us everything that we need. There is only one place where we can get the perfect love that makes us whole again. Lord God, we proclaim that this morning of the triune God, the three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We thank you for the full expression of who you are. I've said it before, and that intimate encounter. Jesus, when you formed man from the dust of the ground, and you breathed life, and he became a living soul, what an encounter of unity. What an encounter, God, of everything inside of you just coming into being and taking form. The Lord was speaking to me about that, about the Big Bang theory, and that he is the biggest bang there ever was, because when God spoke, whatever was inside of him, whatever he saw in his mind, it came into being. It exploded into being, if you will. How crafty the enemy thinks he is in his parallel of bringing lies and deceit into the world. So anytime you see the lie and deceit, look for the real truth, because it's pretty darn close. It's just a little bit off. As most everything hell says, it's just a little bit off. It's a little twisted. But I thank my God in heaven that you are truth. And there is no power of hell that can come against it. There is no power of hell that can twist it or make it something else. And I just want to encourage you this morning that all this garbage that you're seeing, don't pay any attention to it. Because it's kind of like that. It's kind of like that. It's a little bit of a twist. It's a little bit off. But it's causing major problems. But can I tell you, Jesus Christ is still on the throne. And can I tell you, he's going to answer. I've said it many times before. The enemy is going to overplay his hand. He's going to overplay his hand. And he's doing a really good job at that. And I praise my God in heaven that that impeachment trial came to nothing, as all of us in here should expect that it would come to nothing. And God, I thank you that you don't have to prove yourself faithful, but you are. And for the saints that are standing in truth right now, And are not accepting this twisted false truth as the new norm. Because can I tell you, the enemy wants you to accept the new norm. He wants you to accept your new norm that you'll always be sick. He wants you to accept your new norm that you'll just never quite operate in the gifts of the Spirit like some do. And that you'll just never quite get all that the Bible says you can have. I got to tell you, don't accept the new norm. Because hell is about to take a knee in Jesus Christ's name. And we've been praying in this house to put our foot on the neck of the enemy. Are you still doing that? I hope you are. Because our president, the real president, not the illegitimate one, is going to return. And I'm going to say that. Yes, I am. I'm going to say it. He's going to return. And there should be some excitement about that. Because if you think that Biden was the choice, then you better think again. You better think again. But this is not about, I have to pray at the national level, because if we're not doing that, then we're asleep. Because we're not going that way. We are not going that way right now. and dig your feet in, church. Dig your heels in, church, because it's not time for that. It's time for the greatest outpouring of God to come upon the earth. It's time for the LGBT community to take a turn and to receive who they really are. It's time for people to get healed from sicknesses, like miraculous, like legs will grow out, arms will grow out. Terminal illnesses will be healed in Jesus Christ's name, and we just declare that over Jay Gon right now. That this sickness will not end in death. My child shall not die but live to tell of the works of the Lord. That's what my Bible says, and that's what I'm going to declare. When I'm called into battle, I go in with the Word of God. How about you? Declaring the Word of God everywhere we go. On the way to work in the morning in your car, turn off the morning show. Turn off the garbage. Turn off the TV and the stuff that you're allowing to come into your house that doesn't glorify God. Stop speaking death over yourself and saying that I can't and I won't and I never will be and will always be this way. That I'm filthy, that I'm a sinner. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It's just a little off. Do you know what I'm saying? We got to learn to declare the truth. Come on. We got to learn to take a stand. Because can I tell you, when that hunger starts to rise up within you right now, can I tell you, God is answering that. He is answering that cry of your heart. When you're hungry and you are after the Lord, He is answering that. And it's crucial what kind of a stand you're taking right now. Complacency and apathy is not the place to be, can I tell you? Because there is an outpouring coming, and I'm telling you, this church is not going to miss it. I refuse to miss it. I refuse to turn my head, and I refuse to accept the new norm that's being projected over this nation. Because I say no, absolutely not. No, in Jesus Christ's name. The Lord told me these words, throw her down. It's time right now for justice to rule and to reign over this nation. Do you know that Jesus Christ is the Spirit of justice? The Spirit of justice is in the Bible. It's the seven fires of God that burn before the throne. Can I tell you, the Supreme Court of, it's not of this nation. You know, the courts of heaven has the final say. Come on. The courts of heaven has the final say. And sometimes we got to beseech the courts of heaven. And we got to plead our case. You know, there are family members that we've been crying out for. It's time to say no to the path that they've been taking. It's time to apply the blood of Christ to their souls. That they would receive healing. That they would receive an encounter and an awakening from the Holy Ghost. Are you praying, church? Are you believing? Are you praying from a point of, I hope it happens? Or are you praying from a point of declaration that I know it's going to happen? When Jesus returns, is He's going to find faith on the earth? Is He going to find faith on the earth? Come on. Waking up the church, that you're waking up this nation, God. But most importantly, God, you desire to unleash your love in our hearts. First and foremost, God, you desire that relationship with us. You know, the word says that I have much to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. You know, there's a foundation that has to be built in the people of God in order to carry out the anointing God wants to pour out. Thousand deaths for the bride of Christ that refuses to enter, that refuses to enter into that place to allow God to build the foundation, to go through difficulty and hard times declaring the Word of God, declaring the truth. And I beseech this house to find that place, to find that place in the secret place. We have not been put on this earth to occupy space. We have been put on this earth to release the kingdom. To help our brothers and sisters in Christ, to show them the power of God, to show the unsaved the power and the love of God. Oh God, I pray that you would just release on this house today a deep, deep love. passion defined as a fire that demands to be quenched? Does your heart burn for the Lord? Does your heart burn for everything that He has for you? Lord, I bless your word that's about to come forth. I just pray a blessing over this house, and I'm asking God that you increase your spirit. Increase your presence here today, God. Awaken our hearts, God, that we would burn before you, God. That we would desire to have everything, God, that's been written in the book about us. Do you know that there's a book written about you in heaven? And there are things written about you that you would accomplish and that you would do. And God, I just pray that everything that you have set forth for every person in this house will come to pass. He who has called you is faithful to perform it. Hallelujah. God, we love you. We thank you, God. Prepare our hearts, God, to receive what's coming. He said. Amen. I couldn't find my phone this morning. I'll just be honest. And he sends me the scriptures on my phone, and I can't find it. Haggai 2, 1 through 9. The heading in my Bible says, "The Coming Glory of God's House." In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts."
I think just that passage in and of itself ought to stir something in every one of us right now. Is that what was taking place? And I'm guessing that it was. There's something powerful about that passage. Anytime, but in this day and in this age, there's just something about that passage that really should, and I believe is, stirring our spirits today as the church. you didn't get that stirring, give it some time today. Okay? Give it some time to allow God to stir your spirit. Amen? To stir things up. Just, in fact, that's I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's really what brought the people back. I'm going to give you, for you history lovers, I'm going to give you a very 50-cent tour, quick overview of the history, what brought them to this place, and what brought the prophet Haggai and his contemporary Zechariah, what brought them to begin to prophesy to the people of the land. I'll go through that in just a minute, but I just want to encourage you to be stirred up. Actually, this is what brought the people back to the land. The project is to rebuild the temple, by the way. And again, I'm going to talk more briefly of the history of that so you understand the setting. But it says that God stirred up the spirit of the people to return. Those that would not remain in Babylon, there were some over there. God began to stir their spirit when Cyrus gave the edict for them to go back. Some stayed in their houses in Babylon. Some already were gainfully employed, probably doing quite well, even in that land. But God stirred up the spirit of some people to return to Judah, to go back and to begin to rebuild the house of God. And then not long after, God began to stir the spirit of this prophet Haggai, and again his contemporary Zechariah. They began to declare the word of the Lord, and we're going to talk about that today, because this word of the Lord, now 2,500 years ago, it's fit and fitting for 2021. Amen? It is alive, it is active, it is more powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Glory days. I'm not a Bruce Springsteen fan. I just want to say, not that he's good or bad, as much as his worldview, it just doesn't align with my worldview. So I got an issue. So I don't. But even though that's the name, we know that song made this phrase. But the phrase is very old, about the glory days. Looking back on the glory days, if you go to your high school reunion, you would talk about members of the football team hang out. You know, oh, we won the championship, and those aren't bad things at all. But they're the glory days, the good old days. But it's very easy for us to miss the word and the will of God for today if we keep looking back on glory days with the thought that there's never going to take place again. And that is one of the settings that this story of the second chapter of Haggai is taking place. And as we get into it more, we'll fill in the lines there, fill in the color in the lines of what I've just said. But understand something. This time of prophecy was taking place around 520 B.C. But before that, the temple that had been in Jerusalem, you remember in your Old Testament, Solomon had built it, the son of David, right? Around 1000 B.C. in round numbers. And it was beautiful. It was ornate. In fact, David had it in his heart to build that temple, but God says, no, you got too much blood on your hands. You're a warrior. It will not be for you, but it will be for your son. But the power and the wealth of the nations was brought to Solomon, this man, that the king that God had given the wisdom to. And it is said that it was one of the most ornate buildings in the ancient world. It must have been beautiful. 1000 B.C., fast forward to the time of around 600 B.C., God is very displeased with the people of Judah, the people of Judah, the tribe of Judah. The northern 10 tribes have already been evaporated, by the way, by this time. But around 600 B.C., Judah and Benjamin, they're still strong. They're still standing their own. Their walls are still standing. They're protecting the temple of God. But God sent his scourge, Nebuchadnezzar, against the land because of their rebellion and their disobedience and their idolatry. And the country began to fall. Can you think of it? May it never be for our country, God. Nebuchadnezzar's army came in, and in 586 B.C., after a number of sieges of the city, by this time, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had already been taken back to Babylon. They're ministering. They are court ministers in a pagan culture, but they're influencing it. Do you ever feel like that sometimes? You feel like a court minister for God in a pagan culture. Boy, I do, I'll tell you. And what I see coming out of our universities and out of our schools, you believing teachers, I bless you. I bless you because I know that you are fighting an uphill battle. You are swimming against the stream. No matter where you work, we need to continue to influence culture for the kingdom of God. 586 B.C., in fact, Jeremiah prophesied that the land would undergo 70 years of desolation because of the disobedience of the people. It said until the land had its Sabbaths, its rest, 70 years. Now the time is fast forward now to the year of 538 B.C. This king, this pagan king, Cyrus, it says the Lord stirred up his heart to the people of Judah that were in his land to go back and begin to build the temple in Jerusalem. Of all things, this pagan king, it is said by historians that Cyrus was a master at keeping peace in the lands that he conquered. And one of those ways for them to reestablish their religion that they once had. And if you did that, you would have less problems for it. It's a good strategy. But regardless of that, it says God stirred up his spirit. And so he began to send people back. And on that first expedition back around 538 B.C., he sends a man, as was in our story, his name is Zerubbabel. It's a funny name, it's hard to pronounce, but understand something. And he would have been, he was in the kingly line, but he couldn't be a king because Cyrus was a king. So he was a governor. They made him a governor. If you look at the history of those Zerubbabel and you study the history of him, guess who comes out of his line? Jesus Christ. So this is the man we're talking about of the tribe of Judah, the kingly line, is Zerubbabel. With him comes the priest, Joshua, the high priest, was with him. And they came and they ministered back as they began to rebuild the temple. And these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, would have been with those group and that expedition to give you the history. And so from 538 to 536 B.C., they began to restore the temple. Now again, if you are a historian of the Old Testament, you're reading the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. There's two projects taking place. The first was the temple. This is the one we're talking about today. And as you get into halfway through Ezra and into Nehemiah, they began to restore the city and the walls. Well, we're now talking simply about the temple. So for 2 years, the workers worked because Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar and his army completely obliterated the temple. Like there was not one stone left upon another. In fact, you remember when Christ prophesied after it had been rebuilt 500 years later? Christ says, not one stone will be left upon another. And sure enough, the Roman army under Titus came in and did exactly the same thing and destroyed it. So we're talking about the first temple needs to be rebuilt. Solomon's temple needs to be rebuilt. And so they came and they began to build the foundation in 538. And for 2 years they worked. And they got the foundation built. It looked really good to these new people, these young men and women who had come out of Babylon. They came and they saw the foundation and they said, this is going to be great. But the old men that were there that saw the former temple says, this isn't that great. Look around you. Do you know how great it used to be here? Now look. Doesn't it seem like nothing in your eyes? No. Young people were so excited. The foundation was built. In fact, the book of Ezra says when they began to dedicate the temple, there was a great shouting. The young men were shouting because of the success that God had established the foundation. And the old men were crying because they saw the old foundation or the new foundation was so much smaller and you couldn't distinguish the crying from the shouting. That was what was taking place. But after 2 years, the foundation is built. All of a sudden, enemies started stirring things up. In fact, the book of Ezra said that the enemies came and they weakened the hands of the workers. They weakened the hands. They weakened the spirits. They took the spirit. They took the wind out of their sails. It's funny because the parallels to me are so striking of what's going on today. They weakened the hands of the workers, of the people. They had a propaganda ministry. They had a fear ministry. They hired counselors or attorneys. They were political strategists. And they came against the people that were building the temple, the believers, the true believers. They got upset. And so they were going to put a stop to it. And so they wrote an accusation against them to Cyrus's successor, interestingly enough. And they said, don't you know what these people are doing way over here? There was no internet. There was no photographs. They could only take messages from hundreds of miles away. And these accusers wrote these things down. You know, these people are stirring up trouble over here. We've been here a long time. We've been serving the king over there in Babylon and now in Medo-Persia. We've been doing our job. But these people are doing some bad stuff. You better put an end to it. The man who was now on the throne over there heard these allegations, these false allegations, interestingly enough. And he put a stop to it. He sent a memo back, stop the work. Stop it. 536 B.C., after 2 years, the work stopped. And it stayed that way for 16 years. 16 years, the people were busy building their own houses there in Judah. Understandably so, they needed to live. But they got busy and they got discouraged, and the discouragement spiraled down into unbelief. And we see this disheartening, this they had the command of the Lord, but they had this opposition from the pagan government. And the strategists had come against them. They schemed against the power of God. And it spiraled down into, as I said, despair and unbelief, so that the temple sat idle and all that was there was the foundation. I think this is a good point to enter this in, because Sherry read this to me yesterday and I thought it was so fitting. It's by a pastor out in California, Arizona, California, Mario Murillo. And he wrote a book, and just recently in this book, he recounts this. And what I'm about to read to you is my assessment, and I should say his assessment, what he's seen in the American church today. And frankly, I think if we all look around, we see it. And he bases it on the writing of a man named A.C. Valdez. You may not know A.C. Valdez. I don't. He was gone long before I came on the face of the earth. But he was when he was 10 years old, this Valdez attended the Azusa Street Revival in California. Have you ever been there? It's fascinating. If you go there today, Sherry and Sarah and I went out to a Jesus Culture conference at Long Beach a number of years ago, and we made it a point on the way home to stop and find the house on Bonnie, or the place on Bonnie Bray Street. And there's a little sign up there on Azusa Street where the mission had started. You can find that on the internet. It's fascinating. The stable or the barn is no longer there. It's since gone, and they've rebuilt an office building there. But the Azusa Street Revival was one of the most prominent of all times of revivals. And this is where the group of what they would call Pentecostal believers. Pentecostal simply means they went back and they believed in the traditions and the words of the Pentecost, of the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on the church. And all of a sudden, all these miraculous things begin to take place. And they say all of a sudden, let me pause there, put a bookmark in there. Because if you know the true history of Azusa Street, there were people praying for years and years and years. A faithful group of, I believe, widowers were praying and praying and praying. And along came an African-American pastor named James Seymour. As I believe, as I recall, blind in one eye, and had been in actually the Church of God in Anderson, Indiana, until I think that he, in their minds, maybe got a little far out there and believed in the whole Word of God. I don't know what the story was, but he believed. And so these people got together and they got a following, and all of a sudden the power of God began to do amazing, mighty works on Azusa Street. And now it is said that you, outside of the Catholic Church, the number of believers around the world, Pentecostal / Charismatics, there are more Christians and believers around the world from that movement alone than any other movement and any other religion, any other denomination. That's Azusa Street. This man, A.C. Valdez, was there as a 10-year-old. And he became a revival, a pastor, and I believe a revival pastor, San Bernardino, California area. But he wrote this about Azusa Street. He said, "All the electrifying adjectives in a dictionary, shaken together, pressed down and running over, will not begin to describe the soon to come." Now, this is after Azusa Street, but he's believing this is going to take place. "The soon to come greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit of all times, what the Bible calls the latter rain. You are going to see lay members carry out," and that's the people in the pews. Praise the Lord. They're going to see the lay members carrying out an amazing ministry through gifts of the Holy Spirit. There will be wholesale cures of quote-unquote incurable conditions, healings of the blind, the deaf, the dumb, and the handicapped, for creative miracles that will strain the imagination. For those born without eyes, ears, fingers, or arms, or legs, or those who have lost them through disease or accidents, God will make new ones. Many astonishing miracles will happen to bring on international Christian breakthrough." That's his writing. Now, Mario Murillo writes this: "Reading these words doesn't make them any easier to absorb. I know, because I've tried." But then he goes on to say, "Why aren't Pentecostal / charismatic people, why can't Pentecostal / charismatic people believe this kind of awakening is possible?" The answer oozes out of everything we do. We are in the grip of sophisticated unbelief, and unbelief and a defeatism that permeates our programs and our message. You assess that, the American church today, and see if it's not true. I believe that it is. And so it was with the people of Judah at that time. They'd been gone. The government turned on them. The government conspired against the church, the believers of that day. And they got their strategists and they got their media department and they got these words over to the rulers and they stopped the work of the Lord and the people became discouraged and they got busy doing other things. You see where I'm going with this, church? You can't miss it. Now, 520 B.C., as much as God had stirred these people to come back, God started stirring somebody else. Two other men, Haggai and Zechariah, started stirring their spirits. And in fact, if you have your book open, your Bible open to Haggai, just look there in chapter 1, verse 2. Verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 1. Let's go there. We didn't read that in the opening. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, right? The governor, the king, the one of Judah, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, the Lord of hosts says, this people says the time has not come, even the time to rebuild the house of the Lord, for it to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you yourselves to dwell. Is it your time? And he goes on, is it time for you to lay in paneled houses, busy about your own little work, when God says, my temple is to be rebuilt? Sure, you've come against resistance. Sure, the government has tried to shut you down, but the Lord says, my work will go forward, church. Amen? My work will go forward regardless. Are you afraid of some governor or some prince across the land? Or are you going to listen to God? Began to stir his heart. The prophet was stirred. The time has come, he says. And there in verse 2, back to chapter 2, verse 2, he speaks to Zerubbabel. He speaks to Joshua, the high priest. So he's got the governor, he's got the government, he's got the high priest. And then he begins to speak also the same word to the remnant of the people. The word is for everybody. This remnant of people, they were remnants from, as I said, Babylon. And this small group had come with Zerubbabel and with Joshua and their entourage. And they'd come along to not only be part of the process, but to participate in and to begin to worship and minister in the new temple that they were going to build. And they were discouraged because it hadn't happened. It's been over 16 years. It's been vacant. I think it's interesting he spoke to the remnant of the people who would do the work. It's funny how our God chooses to work through remnants, isn't it? It's just his nature. It's his nature to work through a faithful remnant. You look around you today. You look around. You are the remnant, by the way. I'm not pulling any punches. You're the remnant. And it's like you've been through a lot. But the Spirit of God is still moving in this house. And I hear that testimony from people I don't even know that come and visit us. And I hear it almost weekly. But the presence of God is still here. And so, you know what? I let everything else go on the outside. If the presence of God is here, if it's found a place to rest, praise God, that satisfies me, church. It satisfies my amazing wife. It satisfies the leadership of this church. God chooses to work through a remnant. You look at the people when they come through the Red Sea on dry land. They came into the wilderness area, and God's heart was to send into the promised land almost immediately after Moses had been on the mountain. But the people began to rebel. They began to become disobedient. And then they began to participate in idolatry. And then they went into the promised land. The spies went in. 12 went in. 10 came back and says, this promised land is going to be too difficult. You know, there's giants in that land. And we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. And you know what? Moses, you might as well forget it. And the people began to weep. And they began to believe the unbelief. They believed unbelief. How about that? But there was two, Joshua and Caleb. They had a different spirit. God put a different spirit in them. And trust me, I don't believe it was simply because they were special as much as they simply committed to God. And Joshua says, or Joshua and Caleb both says, we must by all means go, because if God is with us, those giants will not stop us. Praise God. And they were the remnant. And finally God says, you people that have rebelled, you will die, and you will die in this wilderness. But Joshua and Caleb, they will go forward. They will be my remnant. And they will teach my young men and my young women how to believe and how to take a stand and how to fight with the power of God and not worry about the opposition, not worry about the problems. They will take a stand. That was the remnant. Out of 12, only two would see it. And I love this verse 3, because it's so compelling. Haggai says to all these people, the king or the governor, Zerubbabel, the high priest, Joshua, and to the remnant, he says this. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? The older ones did. Zerubbabel didn't. He was born in Babylon. He would have seen it. And now, how do you see it? Does it not seem to you like it's nothing in comparison? Those of you who saw, how do you see it now? And in your eyes, is it nothing? Isn't that funny? We just talked about this when we talked about refined in the fire, Moses. We talked about Moses when he was on the mountain. He was getting ready to go into the cloud and the fire, the glory. He was waiting 7 days, anticipating. Finally, God says, come up into the cloud. And he went up into the cloud and he was in the presence of God. But the people on the ground looked up, and to them it looked like a consuming fire. And so they got down there and they got busy making their golden calf, because it says, this man Moses, we don't know where he is. We can't see him. And Moses was going by based on the voice and the word of God, and the people were busy acting on what they saw. What do you see going on in America now? You turn on the television. Sherry often asks me about, the time of prayer. I'll be honest with you. I'm not a great musician. I love music, and I love to play the guitar. And those, some people in this house have helped me make our sound. But do you notice the sound's a little different? If you notice that, we've had some amazing friends that have joined us, have helped along that path. But I'm back there. I'm just trying to play like a C. Like I'm trying to get this C. So I don't always hear what she's saying. But I did hear her say something I thought here was fitting about I think it was about the power. Well, of course, the power of God. And all of our songs were focused on that today, interestingly enough. But the people were busy acting on what they see. Moses learned to respond to what he heard. And so now the prophet is asking, how does it look to you? Oh, yeah, she said about turning the TV off. That's what I heard her say. Thank you. That was a good word, by the way. What do you see? Well, you're going to watch the media. The media is controlled by the Marxists. I'm just going to be frank with you. Just, you can talk with me about that. I know enough about political strategy. I know enough about what's going on. Believe it or not, I still get word about what's going on in the government. I still get the word on... Now, I don't get confidential information. I don't ask about confidential. If it's confidential, I don't get it, and I don't ask it. So don't hear that. But I know that there's a movement afoot to try to destroy our nation, to bring us under the one world government, to bring us under the hand of the Antichrist. Don't miss that. Amen. So you who saw, how does it look to you now in your eyes? Doesn't this look like nothing? They now saw this foundation. It sat there, restored for now 16 years, but it still looks the same. Verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? The former glory... Who was here that saw the temple in the glory days? Do you remember the good old days, the glory days? And frankly, let's face it, the Azusa Street Revival, those are good days. Those are days that we want to come back. That the power of God moving through the great awakenings that took place over this nation, that actually, you know what? You know, as much as there is a movement afoot to try to destroy and silence Christianity today, it's growing stronger by the week, by the way. If it was not for Christianity, we would not see the child labor laws that we see in place. We would not see the freedoms of people of other races taking place, because in those days that there was slavery, it was the church that come up and spoke against it. It will continue to do so, by the way. You know, this idea that basically I'll call it the white Christian church, are all these things. You don't know the history if you think that. And you don't know the hearts of the people that I know. The former glory he's talked about, the glory days. And the word the glory there, don't miss this because that's the name of the message, the glory days. It means the splendor, the magnificence. It's often used about God himself. The glory of God, the magnificence, the splendor in the temple would have looked like that. It would have reminded, that's why, I think I said it at prayer. During our prayer meetings lately, what we do is we'll often put scenes of magnificent things across the face of the earth, mountains, seas, and we don't do that to worship the mountains and the seas. We do that because we're praying to the one that created all that stuff. I told you, I love to go to California. I love to go to Death Valley. And to me, when I just sit there and I look at this, and I just can't, I've been there so many times that I just can't believe it. I can look 2 miles up from where I'm standing and still see the top of Mount 2 miles. 2 miles. It's like, anyway, it's the glory and the power of God, the splendor. The glory days. You saw this when it was beautiful, when it was amazing. But the people were discouraged. It didn't look like it was back then. It was better then. It's nothing like it was. I can just hear these old Hebrews saying, it's not like it was. It's not going to be like it was. And that became their focus. And their focus became discouragement. And the discouragement became unbelief. But the Lord has a word for that. Verse 4. But now, here it is. Don't miss it. Be strong. Be strong. In fact, watch this. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Take courage. In fact, the word there is be strong, Joshua. Be strong, people. The word is there. I am with you. He's telling every group that he's dealing with, be strong. The leaders, the priests, and the people. The word in the Hebrew is kazak. It says be. It means be resolute and prevail. It means to stand strong. That's the word. Be strong. When David came up against Goliath, he was outclassed. He had the Philistine army behind this giant. He was at least twice his size. He was outweaponed. The giant had everything going for him, so the giant thought. But what David knew that he was not, he was in covenant with his God. And that's why he calls Goliath this uncircumcised Philistine. He didn't just call him this Philistine. He called him an uncircumcised Philistine. What did he mean? He wasn't even talking about the physical. He was talking about he wasn't in covenant with God, and David says, I am. And I'm believing that God is going to destroy this enemy, and I'm going to take his head today. And so David was strong. He wasn't strong in his own strength. All he had was a slingshot. He's a teenager with a slingshot against a man with a spear and a rod twice his size. It didn't matter. He said, I'm going to stand strong because I don't know this giant, but I know the God that's going to kill this giant. Amen? We talked just weeks ago about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And finally, they went as far as they could in their belief system there in the land of Babylon. But finally, they would not bow down to the idol. Folks, there comes a time in our Christian belief when we have to say, this far I've been able to go according to my word or the word of God, but no further, and I won't participate. And trust me, the time is being come. We know, Sherry mentioned to me about in Australia, you may have seen this on the news, that they put out a law. It's 10 years in prison if churches begin to try to preach repentance to people that have been in a lifestyle of transgender and homosexuality and all those things. You know, don't get me wrong, because the church is, there's plenty of things to repent for in the Word of God. The Word of God says this. This isn't, but unfortunately, the law is going to single this group out and say, you make them repent, then you're going to go to jail. So just keep your mouth shut. And don't get me wrong. It's happening. It's happening in Canada. It's happening behind the scenes here. We still have the freedom to speak today, but that can change. The Hebrews, though, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, we're not going to bow down to your idol. We're not going to bow down to that Nebuchadnezzar, no matter what you say. And we know the story that they got thrown in the fire. 3 went in, but 4 were in there, and the 4th was as the Son of God. And it says, in fact, the writer of Hebrews did not say that they were spared from the fire. It says they were spared from the power of the fire. They were in the fire. Church, the church is going into the fire. I just believe that. And don't get me wrong, I believe without question we'll be out of here before those judgments that are in the book of Revelation are cast out from the heavens. But until that time, we know there's going to be conflict of nations. We know that there's going to be sons and daughters going against mothers and fathers and vice versa. We know these things will be taking place, this conflict. Be strong. The opposite to be strong here, I'm going to tell you what it is, compromise. It's okay, I'm just going to compromise. And well, I'm going to bow down to this idol. Shadrach, Meshach, I'll bow down to this idol, but I don't really mean to bow down to this. And that's compromise. They wouldn't be part of it. Compromise and half-heartedness. That's the opposite of being strong. 2 Kings chapter 13. Elisha is getting ready to die. The king Joash comes to him. He knows that he's about to die, and he says, "You know the Syrian army is coming against us. My father, what should we do?" And you know the story that it says that he tells him to go to the window, open the window, and shoot the arrow. You're beginning to declare war against the enemy of that land. And then he says, take the arrows and strike the ground. He takes it and he gives this half-hearted, okay, I'll go through the motion three times. The prophet says, oh, three times? That's all the passion you got in you, man? Come on. He says, you should have struck the ground five or six or even more times. Because you struck it three times, you will only win three battles, but that enemy is going to continue to come against you. And what he's saying there in my lingo, where's your passion, man? Where's your passion, man? That's the opposite of be strong. Compromise, half-heartedness. And then verses 4 and 5, don't miss this. But now, take courage, be strong. He says all their names, and he says there at the end of verse 4, here's the reason why you can be strong. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. I am with you. As for the promise which I made when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not be afraid, church. Do not be afraid. My presence is with you. We talked moments ago about the presence of God. You can foster the presence of God. You can invite the presence of God. You can make a place for the presence of God to rest through holiness, through faith, through prayer, through worship. But you can't create the presence of God. I've been in houses where there is no presence of God. I've been in houses where the church is dead as last year's bird nest, as my dad would say. It's dead. It's cold. And I've been in other churches with a bunch of hoopla, and it's all rah-rah, and I'm all for enthusiasm, but there's a deadness there. There's a hollowness there. There's something that's lacking there. And I'll tell you what it is, church. It's the presence of God. That's it. It's the presence of God. You can't create it. You can create, we can create all the excitement in the world. The elders can get together, and Pastor Sherry and I, we can strategize, come up with all these reasons to be excited. I got a reason to be excited. His name is Jesus Christ. That's my reason to be excited, because He paid the price for me. He paid the price for me. Church, Jesus Christ, His life, His miracles, His death, His resurrection are a historical fact. And the fact that He went to heaven and He said, I'm going to come back. That's historical fact. That's my faith. That's all hoopla that I need. That's enough. My presence is with you. My presence is with you. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Moses is up there minding his own business. He's 80 years of age. He's on the back 40 in the desert. He's just tending sheep, just living his life. Something happened bad 40 years ago. He committed murder. I'll never forget the first time I went to Africa. I gave a message to the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul talks about him being the least of the apostles and how he used to murder Christians. He says, but God's grace was sufficient even for me, he said. And I didn't know it at that time, but in the congregation was this huge black man of the community. He was kind of half in, half out. He came out of a Muslim background. by the end of the service in the altar call, he begins to weep. He's pouring, those tears are pouring out of his eyes. I couldn't speak his lingo, but they went and ministered to him. Here I found out in his 20s, he had committed a murder. He had never heard the grace of God. He had never heard that my grace is sufficient for you. And when he learned that he could receive forgiveness for what he carried all those years, his heart broke in a good way. So much so that after the service, he came to the pastor and said, this land that you need, I'm going to give it to you to build your church over here. Moses, anyway, gets the call at the burning bush. Take off your sandals. The land on your standing, on which you're standing, is holy ground. Moses goes up. God says, from the burning bush that's not consumed, I have heard the cries of my people. I've seen their affliction. Therefore, I'm sending you to deliver them. And Moses begins to say, who am I? God says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and I'm going to have you deliver the people. And Moses says this, who am I to go to Pharaoh, and who am I to bring out Israel? Who am I, God? And God says this, my presence is with you. It's not about who you are, it's about who I am, God's saying, church. It's the same for us. It's not about who we are. It's about who God is. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips those who he calls. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. I am with you. And so here God is telling the people of the land, my presence is with you. Do not be afraid. I speak to the young men here, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. He's not even a prophet yet, but he writes this down. He records it. God says something to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrate you. I have set you apart as a prophet to the nations. You're going to go speak to the nations, Jeremiah. This probably a teenager. He was studying to be a priest. He thought he was going to be a priest. God says, no, you're going to be a prophet. I'm going to send you to the nations. And he comes back to God and he says, who am I? He says, who, God? He says, I can't speak. I can't even talk. I'm only a youth. God says, no. Where I send you, you're going to go. And what I tell you to say, you're going to speak those words. And it says God then touched his mouth. He put the word of God in his mouth. Miraculously, supernaturally, one of the most prominent prophets in the Bible, Jeremiah, this guy that was denying the will of God, I don't think I can do this. God says, you watch what I can do. And then he gives him a test, this fascinating story. He says, now Jeremiah, I think he's probably said, like, close your eyes. He says, what do you see? And Jeremiah says this. He says, I see a shekade. I see a shekade. A shekade is Hebrew. It's the almond branch. It's an almond branch. The almond branch, the word in Hebrew is watcher. Almonds are the first thing that comes out in the Holy Land. When you see, it's kind of like daffodils here. When I see the daffodil sprouts coming up through the snow, I know spring is right around the corner. Amen? That's at my house, daffodils. This is the same thing. It's just shekade. It's the almond branch. And what is said is the almond branch is the watcher of spring. It's the watcher. He says, I see a watcher. He says, you've seen well, Jeremiah, because I'm ready to shekade. I'm watching. I'm watching. He says, I'm watching over my word to perform it. Don't miss how that works there in Hebrew. Jeremiah sees something. It's a watcher. And God says, okay, I'm telling you, I'm watching my word, and it's time for it to take place now. And Jeremiah has to be saying, oh, this is how this prophetic stuff works. Oh, I get this. And what God is saying to him is, Jeremiah, don't tell me who you are. Let me tell you who you are. Amen? Let me tell you who you are. And so to these people in the land, he's saying, don't be afraid. I am with you. Verse 6 and 7. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, once more in a little while I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and also the dry land, and I will make all the nations. In fact, I'm going to read this in a translation because I like the translation we used at the start. This is what the Lord of the armies says. Once again, in a little while, I'm going to shake the sky and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the one whom all the nations desire will come. That's Jesus. It's the desire of the nations. And then I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. I really just want to pause here for a second. Sound a little strange. But this is one of the reasons I couldn't get away from this passage, is this earthquake thing. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, just stay there in chapter 2. Jump over to verse 22 of chapter 2. We didn't read that earlier. I want to read it. He's telling Zerubbabel, the governor, and in fact, 21. He says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms and the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another. I couldn't get away from this earthquake thing. I'm not trying to prophesy an earthquake. Certainly wouldn't do that unless the Lord told me to. But I'm stirred in my spirit. I remember the night before 9/11 Sunday, I was sleeping, and my spirit was 2001. My spirit was so stirred, and I didn't know. I had gotten an intelligence brief that week that there was a lot of chatter over in the Middle East, but they didn't know what it meant. But I didn't really think much of that. But that night, I'll never forget the stirring in my spirit. And just hours later, these things began to unfold, the terrible events in Washington, D.C., and in Shanksville, and in New York City, was the terrorists were coming and attacking our country. And this is the kind of feeling I'm getting about this earthquake. You know that there will be great earthquakes in the last days. I'm losing my voice. In Luke chapter 21, verse 11, Jesus says this: in the last days, there will be great earthquakes, not just earthquakes, great earthquakes in various populated places. And in Revelation 16, verse 18, and there were great noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as God has not occurred since men were on the earth. The islands fled from it, and the mountains began to shake. There's been earthquakes throughout history. But God says, someday there's going to be a great earthquake. I'm going to shake this world. There's a shaking that's coming. It is coming. And again, I know in America, we're most concerned about the people on the West Coast. We have friends in the West Coast. We have fellow, ministers and pastors and families out. So I'm not trying to in any way say anything other than this great earthquake is coming. It's coming just for the West Coast. And I don't even know if that's the great earthquake, but a time of shaking is going to come. And what's true in the natural is true in the spiritual. That's where I'm going to go right now. God says, I will fill this house with glory. I will fill this house with glory. And as I said when I read that, the glory, first of all, the house is Jesus Christ. He is the glory. In fact, book of John, chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's the glory that Jesus revealed, the glory of God. When Jesus came, this man who lived sinlessly, this man who performed the miracles, this man who demonstrated the heart of the Father of God, this man who died, but yet the death could not keep him in its grip, and the cross couldn't hold him, and the grave couldn't contain him. This man who was sinless was able to rise again by the power of God. That's the glory of God. And John says, we got to see all that. That's the glory. It's the glory. And the glory I'm talking about today, church, is the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of His church. And I'll tell you what, as difficult as times have been, the glory days are not past. They're coming. They are coming. We just finished refined in the fire. Church, we who have been refined are the silver and the gold there in verse 7 and 8. God says, you are mine. His church is part of the silver and gold, the house that He's building for eternity. That's His plan. And then verse 9. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory is going to be greater than the former glory. What can that mean? Well, again, this is 500 years before Christ. The main fulfillment was here when Jesus came to earth. When He died and rose again, it was the glory of God demonstrated to mankind. And therefore, we now are under the new covenant. The writer of Hebrews says about the old covenant that that God says the days are coming when I'm going to write my law. You don't have to worry about the law being written on the stone. He says, because I'm going to write it on hearts that have been softened. I'm going to write my word on their hearts. And then the writer of Hebrews says in 8:13, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first covenant, the old covenant, obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away because the glory of God has shown up on planet Earth in the form of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. The latter glory is going to be greater than the former glory. In fact, if you're familiar with the book of Joel, chapter 2, we all know the verse. In that day your sons and daughters will prophesy, young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams, and I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And we know that that came about on the day of Pentecost because Peter testified to it. When everybody asked him what's going on, he says, I'll tell you what's going on. You remember what Joel wrote about the early and the latter rain? Well, here we go. And I think what he's saying is, here's the first rain. The power of God has poured out. But we are now waiting in the last days for the later rain. You've heard of the latter rain movement. The latter rain movement is simply saying about a great revival that will be coming. And we have an obligation, but a responsibility of the church to say, God, give us another revival. We are waiting, we are praying, we are believing that the latter rain will be get poured out in this house. And so, in fact, that's funny because I studied this very quickly. The early rain came in the fall on their calendar. It came in the fall, and it moistened the earth and allowed the seed to be planted. But the latter rain, it gave fullness to the crop. It came in the spring, and it made the crop full and made it ready for harvest. Isn't that great? That Jesus is, and His angels in the last days will come for a great harvest on the face of this earth and will take them to Himself. And He says, closing, I will give them peace. I will give you peace in my house. That's the last word for today. Our world is seeking peace. I remember as a kid, they're in the Vietnam War and all the hippies running around with the headbands on and joints in their mouth and tearing down and burning the American flag that even as a young man I loved and still love today. They all walk around peace. Peace. Well, they wanted peace. They just didn't know how to get there. Let me introduce you to the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. That's the only true peace. It's the only true peace. One day, and this is in the last days, and I'm frankly, folks, I'm always careful not to make predictions of it, unless God has made it clear. But I do know that God has given us plenty of clues in the words of Jesus Christ, especially as well as the prophets, what it will look like in the last days. This looks a lot like it. It looks a lot like it. In the book of Revelation, chapter 6, it said the one who is worthy to open the scrolls was Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain. Opened the first seal, and it says a white horse came to the earth, conquering and to conquer. And what that means is to rule all mankind. That's the Antichrist. What he's saying is, as things begin to unfold, you will see this one who conquers power over and consolidates power over the face of the earth. It's the Antichrist. The second seal is a red horse. He begins to make war. He takes peace from the face of the earth. The third seal is the black horse. Famine, the day's wages you'll need to spend just to survive. And the fourth horse is a pale horse. And it says death sat upon it. And it says a quarter of the earth's population would die. You think, well, the name of your message was Glory Days, Pastor. That sounds a little sad. It's not sad, because we're not part of that as the believer's church. My Bible says that all of we will be taken up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so ever we will be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. God has not destined His church to wrath. But don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean there won't be some tribulation. You ask the people, ask the church in China, if there's tribulation in the last days. They will tell you, yes, there's tribulation for the church in the last days because they're going through it. In North Korea, in the Sudan, in sub-Sahara Africa. They're going through it. And trust me, there's a movement afoot today that they're tired of dealing with the quote-unquote the delusion of the Christians, and you're just kind of in the way, and you're believing as the white patriarchal society, and it's time for you to be quiet too or get out of the way. But I'm talking about glory days. It's found in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Because now we've talked about the false Christ, the Antichrist, who is busy, by the way. People ask, is the Antichrist on the earth today? Some say he is, some say he isn't. I say it's very likely. I just believe it's very likely. I believe the circumstances are such that that person will come to head the United Nations and they will begin to rule this world. You can see Marxism taking over our nation as it's already ruling some of the biggest nations on the face of this earth. And as America falls, those other democracies will begin to buckle, I believe. If America falls, but I don't believe it's going to. By the way, I'm not prophesying that. I'm simply saying you can see the conditions. Open your eyes. But my Bible says now that the true Messiah will come someday, and he will come with the church that's already been taken up to heaven, and now he's going to judge this world, and he's going to bring true peace. It says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him is called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew on him except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, following him on white horses." That's the church. "And now out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he will strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And peace will then come someday, the glory days. The glory days, and frankly, we're leading up to them. And I believe the glory days are going to be when the church, finally through the power of God, is going to be poured out again through the prayers of the saints, just like it was as Azusa Street, so it will be today. And church, I'm going to encourage you, keep believing, keep pressing in, keep praying. Say, God, I don't like the circumstances that we're in as a country, but God, I am praying, number one, that justice will be done in Washington, D.C. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? Just justice and righteousness and truth would prevail. Think of the peace we would have. Think of the peace we would have. It will come one day. But in the meantime, what we see on the face of this earth is only temporary. But we're waiting, church, for the glory days. The glory of the Lord to be manifest in revival. The glory of the Lord to be manifest in the rapture of the church. The glory of the Lord to return to this earth with his church to smite the nations that are disobedient and rebellion. And for peace to come by the Prince of Peace. Glory days. I'm going to ask that we prepare for worship up here. We're going to bring the lights of the house down, and we're going to prepare just to stand in the presence of God. My heart is that we each one examine ourselves and say, God, where am I at on this spectrum? Am I like the people that were there in Jerusalem and in Judea that were discouraged? And because of my discouragement, it seems like I've shifted into unbelief. Like these things are almost too great to believe. I saw the former temple. I saw those revivals years ago. I read about them. And I don't know that it can happen again. Today is the day to confess that to the Lord and say, God, I put that behind me. I confess unbelief. And God, I am standing believing you're going to do a greater work in the latter rain days. That you're going to pour out your Spirit again before you come to this earth. That many sons and daughters will be called to the kingdom of God. We see the people on the streets. They're all inked up, and they're all, you know, the hair is a different color. We, as the church, sometimes we look at them like there's something wrong with them. Well, they don't do that because they're not. I don't want to say this. they only do it because it's the nature to do to go against law because they're not redeemed, and we almost blame it on them. They need a Savior. They need the Prince of Peace. They need to experience a day of glory in the presence of God and say, you know what? This is what I've been searching for. Praise the Lord. Lord, may that day come. If you just really need something you need to settle with the Lord today, maybe I touched on unforgiveness there. just moments ago or thinking that God can't forgive you, I want to encourage you that He can. The Apostle Paul would tell you that. Like, He can forgive everything. Moses would tell you that. Both were murderers. God's grace is sufficient. His power is perfected in weakness. So I'm going to ask you to stand as we begin to play. We're going to have a closing song. And after the song is over and the altar call is done, we're going to just take a moment of communion, and I'll explain the instructions there. We'll maintain our proper distancing and do it carefully. We want to honor what's taking place in our nation. We're not blind. Please pray with me. God, right now, Father, we see many things taking place in our nation. The things that we see, they give us some stress and they give us discomfort, and we wonder what's next. What's the next shoe to drop? Will our government be completely corrupted? Will they sell us out to the United Nations? Will a great earthquake take place at any day and throw the nation into disorder? I trust that that wouldn't happen. My word says someday it will happen. But God, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name right now for this house, that our hearts would be completely committed to You, completely believing that You're going to do another work in our day, that we are going to see some amazing things take place in the church across the nation, that revival will take place, that the hearts of the fathers will return to the sons, and the hearts of the sons will turn to the fathers. Lest you smite the land with the curse of Marxism. God, I pray, Father, for the American church, and I pray for this church, dear God, that our hearts would be right with You and aligned with You. And finally, God, I pray for anybody in this house that needs a touch from the Lord, spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially, God, today, Father, in Jesus' name, that they would come and receive prayer. Father, as much as You set hearts on fire last week, I pray again You'll do it again this week, that the power of God would fall in this house. God, when You challenge the people of Judah, what do You see? Does it look to You in Your eyes like this? Father, we know that it doesn't matter what we see, but You're working. Even when we don't see it, You're working. Even if I don't feel it, You're working. And God, You don't stop. You don't stop. But Father, sometimes the church stops. When Abraham was calling out to try to redeem the people there in Sodom, he said, "Well, would you if there was 50 righteous people, would you spare the city?" He said, "Yeah, I'll spare it." "How about 40, God? If there was 40 righteous, would You spare the city?" "Yeah, I'll spare it." "Oh, 30, about 20, about 10, God kept saying, "Yeah." And God didn't stop till Abraham stopped. But God, I pray right now that with this, no one in this church will stop, that we will press in. Despite what we see with our eyes, what we thought it should look like and what it used to look like, we pray to God we will focus on what You said it will look like. God, pour out Your Spirit this last day. Pour out Your Spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men see visions. Old men will dream dreams. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I pray to God that that would be true by the millions in this nation and around the world. We know You're working. For that we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us. He's a way maker.
I worship You. You are here working in this place. I worship You. I worship You. You are here moving in our midst. I worship You. I worship You. You are here working in this place. I worship You. I worship You. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Never stop.
Together, it's meant to be intimate with the presence and the power of God. It was the setting in the last supper, the last night, the night before he was betrayed, took bread, and he was gathered with his closest followers and believers. Jesus Christ was there with the apostles, and he gave instructions as he handed the bread and he gave them the cup. This is the symbol of the new covenant of my blood that was shed on the cross for many. So as we begin to prepare for communion, the elders will be standing up here. What we simply ask you to do is this. And again, we are careful. We want you to continue to practice social distancing as you've done in accordance with what you feel is best. We ask you to come up this way through this aisle, one at a time, and in a line, but stay apart. Take the elements and then return to your seat. I think that's going to be the best strategy. So if you begin to come forward, take the elements and come on up. Come forward. If you're here to take communion, if you're a believer, please come forward. First Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' May we eat together." Saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." May we drink together. God, we thank you for the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. We thank you, God, that your grace is sufficient for us. We thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect man, God in the flesh, is able to redeem us through faith. Thank you, God, it's that body and that blood that makes us whole, that restores us in fellowship and communion, not only with one another, more importantly, with you. Thank you for the righteousness we receive from you. God, thank you, Father, for paying the price on that cross. Thank you for shedding your blood and giving your body for the many, for the remission of sins. God, thank you in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you.